and a lot of chapter 18 is, at least in part, about forgiveness. And so after Jesus talks about this a little while, then Peter comes and asks Jesus a very specific question about forgiveness. And this question is, how often should I forgive my brother? And specifically, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So that his brother has sinned against him is assumed. Peter makes that assumption. And so he says, how many times will he sin against me and then I'm supposed to forgive him? And then I want you to notice something, that Peter throws out a number. I mean, he throws out, he says, how many times? And then he makes his own suggestion. All right, I'm suggesting 7 times. Would that make sense? And he's asking the Lord, is that an acceptable number? And he probably felt like, kind of like the disciples did with Judas and the ointment, and Judas's recommendation or statement that, well, this really should have been used differently, and the disciples agree with that, and they kind of fall into that line of argument. Well, on this one, then Peter's coming up with his own answer, and he suggests 7 as a number that evidently he would believe that, okay, Jesus will be pleased with this. He'll be content with the number that I came up with. Well, he finds out, though, that Jesus says, okay, it's 70 times 7, it's not 7. And that's a lot more than Peter expected. And so Jesus goes on, based on just their little exchange there, he goes on, or you might say continues, to deal with forgiveness. And so he tells this story about a debtor that who had not forgiven somebody that owed him, or he had much that he owed, and he was forgiven of that, but then he goes to somebody who owed him, and he's not equally forgiving to him. And so the master is very angry at him, and because he wouldn't forgive, realizing he had been forgiven, then he suffers a lot because of that. And Jesus ends with a principle in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And so he's making this point about forgiveness. But since we're studying the life of Peter, at least looking at this from the perspective of Peter, then it's interesting to try to figure out what Peter's doing here in this interaction between Peter and Jesus, not just the subject that they discuss. In fact, this message is not primarily going to be about forgiveness, but it's about Peter's idea of what Jesus expected, because that's equally part of the text of what's taking place. And it's about what Peter decides, here's what I think Jesus would say is okay, and then he gets something else back. And I believe it is a fair question coming into revival. What does Jesus expect? That's a fair question. And say, I mean, this is a time of revival that we want to try to be everything that he wants us to be, or we're getting tired, or we've gotten a little bit stale, and we want to be reignited. And so it's fair to say, I mean, how do we even know if we need revival? Do you? I mean, we could always say, well, everybody needs revival, and maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I don't know, I suppose there's always an area that we can grow in, but revival, you know, we think of it as, we really want to really come in line with what Jesus wants us to do, and are we taking advantage of everything that he's put in front of us? And probably a lot of us would say, I don't know that I'm taking advantage of everything. Well, how do we even know whether we need revival if we don't know what he expects, or what he desires, or what he wants? And so Peter comes and asks this question, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And so Peter comes up with a number. Let's think about that, how Peter does this. Because it was, you know, in a lot of cases, you probably know people that have a hard time forgiving somebody even once for some offense against them. It's like they can never get over it. And so for some people, forgiving one time, that's quite an accomplishment. I mean, maybe you've been offended, or maybe there's been some harm that somebody's done to you, and somebody has sinned against you, and you're realizing how difficult it is to actually forgive. It's tough to forgive one time, especially depending on the offense. But so one time's an accomplishment. But it was known in their culture, it was taught by the scribes and the Pharisees, and some of the laws and the rules and the guidelines they had come up with, that in Peter's culture, what was acceptable and what was considered to be legal or what was right for a good person was to forgive three times. So not only just forgiving once, I mean, that's an accomplishment for some people, but then in their culture, they would understand, okay, I'm really fulfilling the requirement of a good person in our culture if I forgive three times, because that's what the scribes had put in the law, or at least in the expectation that's an accomplishment right there. So guess what Peter does? Peter says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll double it and add one. So not only just once forgiving, but he took the cultural expectation of that day in three, and then Peter doubles it. And then he adds one for good measure. Maybe, I don't know, for brownie points or something with Jesus, and he comes up with this number 7. And it's a number of completion. Maybe there was something there. I don't know. I don't know necessarily why he came up with 7, but that's what he presented to the Lord. And if we took that on a scale like this, then we'd say, all right, here is just, you know, here's 0. And this is somebody that they refuse to forgive anybody. They've been offended, and they're not gonna realize they've been forgiven at all, and they will refuse to forgive. And so they're right there at 0. So compared to 0, 1 is an accomplishment. So somebody that forgives once, that's good. They've surpassed 0. Well, all right, so you go here to 3, and 3 is, that's a major accomplishment in their culture. But this is Peter. This is 7 times. And Peter presents that to the Lord and probably has a pretty good idea that the Lord is going to accept this. But let's illustrate it this way. At least let me have the little piece there. I'm going to ask a couple guys to help me. And you two guys in the middle, why don't you come up here for a second if you would help me. And I like that orange. That's Oklahoma State University orange right there. You got to be a good godly kid. Okay, hold this. Don't hold. Hold it pretty tight. Now you come down here with me. And I want you to come down here to this end. Let's go way down here. And hold it fairly tight. Not so tight that it breaks. Y'all are very strong, and I know you'd really like to show your muscles and tearing it like that. I didn't say it quick enough. All right, so here's our scale. But then after he presents 7, then Peter hears Jesus say something that blows his mind. I say unto you, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. And so all of a sudden, it's not this. Now, if here is 1, and down here is 490, am I right? Okay. I'm from Oklahoma. I didn't know if it was the same here. Okay, let's do it this way. We'll go ahead and tear that for you and hold it just like that. Here, Lisa, take that if you would, please. So I'm going to try to hold it sideways here so we can kind of see a scale. Just hold it about like that. There we go. All right, so here in the middle, you know, we have the middle somewhere, which would be 245 or so. Am I still in the ballpark there? Okay, good. The people that do love math or help, they loving this tonight as opposed to this morning. All right, so in this case, now I want you to notice something. There's 1. So 7's probably about right here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And so when Peter hears 490, all of a sudden he's not feeling too good. Oops. I thought I was killing a bear here. Because I thought this through in my mind, and I thought, okay, I'm better than 0, I'm 1. And well, then I went to culturally acceptable, and that was 3. And then I doubled that to 6, and I added 1, and that was 7. And then Jesus responds with 5 very haunting words. I say not unto thee 7. And basically Jesus is saying, Peter, where'd you get that from? You didn't get it from me. But let me explain to you what it really is. I mean, those are five important words. I didn't say to you, or I say not unto thee, seven times, but 70 times seven. And it turns out Peter thought that this was the scale. But it turns out this was the scale. And it seems like it in some ways just blow his mind, because that was so far away from what was in his thinking. And it took him, probably took him a little while to really process that. I'll go ahead and take these. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You take a revival time and you try to decide, okay, what is acceptable? What does the Lord want? What is the right thing that I really ought to do? And am I doing what I am supposed to do? Let me ask you something, an honest question. Where does your scale come from, and what is it for your life, for your Christian life? I mean, what all of us present something to the Lord and say, we think this is acceptable. Where does that come from? What sets the scale that we have decided? I remember in studying this text, it challenged me as a pastor to figure out, okay, what am I using as my definition of a pastor? What is acceptable? What have I come to believe is that which Jesus Christ would be pleased with? And it caused me to examine and figure out, okay, what is that? Where is that coming from? And is it possible that I would have to hear Jesus say one day, Wayne, I said not unto thee this. This is what I said. So I want to challenge you for a minute. I mean, put yourself in Peter's place and ask yourself, where does my scale come from? I tell you how we come up with them sometimes. Let me give you three particular ways. One is we compare ourselves to other people. Our scale comes from our peers. And depending on where you are, you look around and you might say, well, you know, based on other people in this church, I do pretty good. And you might even pick somebody out in this church and say, I do better than them. And in that case, when that becomes the scale, then it's possible you can always pick somebody out in church where you look better than. And if you can't, you're a low man on the totem pole. If you don't have anybody else doing better at you, it's something you probably ought to pick it up a little bit, and this revival is just for you. But generally, it's very easy for us to pick somebody else out and say, I'm doing better than they are. And that becomes our scale. And we present that to the Lord and say, Lord, here's how I'm doing. Here's the kind of bus worker I am. Here's the kind of Sunday school teacher I am. Here's what I'm putting into it, because I'm putting in more than bus number such and such. Or I'm putting in more than this teacher over here. I'm doing that. Or you know what's even more enjoyable sometimes is to pick out people in other churches, pick other churches, and say, well, now, based upon the typical church in Indianapolis, here's what we are. And there's no question in my mind that, you know, we're talking one of the top, if not the top church in Indianapolis. That's not hard to figure out. But therefore, for you to say, well, we're doing so much more than a lot of these other churches, maybe that can become the scale. Or you individually pick somebody out in another church and say, well, listen, at their church, they don't really do much, but I'm telling you what I do, this is an accomplishment. You think there's a chance that that's where your scale comes from? We might even take it, use the general public and say, well, look at all these people out here. You know, I'm doing a whole lot better than they are. I mean, the kind of father that I am compared to what fathers are in general out there, I'm really exceeding that by quite a bit. And if we're not careful, we'll think like Peter did. Well, I'm a lot better than zero, and I'm a lot better than one, and I've doubled what the cultural expectation is. In fact, I am at a seven on a scale of one to seven. And that would be great if that were the scale. But it's not. So we like to compare ourselves to other people. You know something, another way we try to get our scale, we like to compare ourselves in certain areas. We will take one segment of the Christian life and that we really love and we really benefit from and that we find to be maybe fairly easy for us or something that comes fairly natural, and we will use that as a comparison and we'll turn our scale into that one area. So somebody might be very good in giving, and so that becomes their scale. I give, and I give faithfully. I can't remember the last time I ever did not tithe or did not give like I was supposed to or participate in a special offering. I don't remember the last time. And somebody would say, boy, I'm telling you, I'm doing really well right now. I can present myself to the Lord and say I'm there, and I think He would be pleased with me. But sometimes it might be, well, that's because I feel pretty good about my giving, and we love when that's preached on. But how about our forgiving and forgiving somebody else? It's like when I'm talking about giving, I'm looking really good. But then if you have somebody that you're holding something against, some offense, there's tension and there's strife between you and you're not forgiving, it's probably not the most accurate scale to say, oh, I'm just going to pick this one area and use that. Isn't that like us sometimes to take the areas that we do well at? We want to lift those up as that's who we are completely. But it's not always. We want to turn our scale into, well, we're great at evangelism. But then maybe we're not as concerned about discipling somebody. Or it might be the other way around. Well, we really like a scale. We'll take the area of discipleship, but then maybe not in evangelism. Or how about this? We'll take the area of church attendance and say, listen, my attendance is impeccable. I've been to the 375 services that we've had since August. I haven't missed a single one of those. And so I'm telling you, I'm doing pretty good because I have not missed a service. And we'll use a comparison in church attendance. But what if the scale is really change from being in those services? What if Jesus said, I'm not as concerned that you go. I'm concerned that you change. And that you go and grow. See, we'll take an area. We might like to say, well, I'm able to control my tongue when I'm around people. There's things I really want to say that comes to my mind, but I choose not to say them. And that might be the comparison, or that might be where we come up with our scale. But then what about when we get just by ourselves or just around one or two? I'm telling you, we have all of these areas. I could go into a lot of different ones. So our scale might come from comparison of people. Our scale might come from a comparison of areas, but also our scale can come from a comparison of times. There's certain times young people come back from camp and they come back charged up and they come back excited and they feel like, okay, boy, that's it. That's what I present to the Lord. And it's like, I really want to use that as my comparison, that is who I am and that's my scale, that I can get excited for the Lord. But then maybe the rest of the time it really takes a downturn and there's not much walk with the Lord. And it's like, you know, it's not just the Lord wanted us to have this little mountaintop experience, but He really wants us to walk with Him. Not just going to be dynamic at all times, but still we try to pick those mountaintops and say, that's who I am. That's what I present to the Lord. Or maybe a Sunday after a service or after revival time, we say, boy, this is what I needed. I'm right with God, and we'll lift that up. And I'm telling you, sometimes our scale comes from the wrong places. And even society may say, well, you look pretty good. You're looking good. And we take what is just in general and we more than double it. And I tell you, especially in a conservative church, it is easy. It's easy for us to develop a little bit of a pharisaical attitude that we're doing better than so many other people. And we might be in so many areas. And we're a far cry from the heathen. And we're better than all the liberals out there. And we're more twice better than the average Christian. But then when we put it on, we might find out we put it on the scale that Jesus has. We realize, man, it's not so good. Because Jesus is the scale. He's it. And we will never attain 100% who Jesus Christ is. But that doesn't change the fact that's the scale. It's what has to be the scale. You got to realize in this story right here, He is on His way to the cross. And when He gets to the cross, Do you know how much forgiving he's about to do? Take every human being that ever existed, every sin they ever committed, and that's his scale of forgiveness. I mean, he knows what he's talking about. We're talking billions and billions, trillions. I don't know what comes up beyond all of that. That's a lot of sins to forgive. And for Peter to say to Jesus Christ, seven times? Peter had probably, with some of the things that Peter had said already to Jesus, Jesus already was beyond seven for Peter. By the time that Peter died, could not, how much forgiveness is he going to need? I mean, that's a lot of forgiveness. And here Peter is a disciple of Christ, and so now seven seems awfully lame. And it's probably quite a shock to him when Jesus says, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. When we consider his forgiveness, our seven doesn't look so big. And we might try to explain ourselves one day and say, Lord, but you don't realize how much I was doing. And Jesus says, I know, but I didn't say that to you. That's not what I presented to you. And we ought to ask ourselves tonight, honestly, who is presenting the standard to our lives? Who made it up? And what are we buying into? But may I suggest, this is the part I love about it. This isn't about doing more. Those are challenging messages sometimes. You can always preach a good revival message, come up and say, well, you ought to be doing more. I mean, who's going to argue that? Yeah, well, we ought to be doing more, and we ought to be doing more. And certainly with Christ as the standard, we certainly ought to be doing more. And it's almost like, some of the most faithful members who are giving and giving and giving of their time and their money, and they're just really pouring themselves into it. It's like, man, I look forward to revival, but I'm going to find out something else that I'm not doing, and I'm going to have to do more. Honestly, I try to think about that as a pastor, about our own people that, you know, I want them to keep growing, everyone to go stale, but they probably wonder sometimes, man, can I ever do enough? And that's the reason I want you to realize, here's the point, this message is not about doing what is more, it's about doing what is possible. Because what's interesting about this, Jesus knew what Peter was capable of. And Peter's probably thinking, boy, if I forgive seven times, that's all I can handle. It's like he's tiring himself out in forgiving. You know, I'm telling you, you got Judas over here, and he requires a lot of forgiveness, and seven times is all I can give that dude. I mean, with all the stuff that he's done and all the things that he's pulling, and then, I don't know, maybe he had a hard time with John and you know, James and John. That, man, their mom keeps bragging on them, and they think they're the sons of everything, and they think they ought to sit down at the right hand of God. And, you know, he gets all these things going through his mind, and he's probably thinking, that's all I can handle. But God was doing a work in Peter's life, and by the time we get to the book of Acts, Peter's a totally different person. And he's going through persecution, he's going through jail, he's going through all of these struggles and these trials and these troubles, and there's some challenges with Paul by the time you get all the way through it. And I mean, he goes through a lot, and yet Jesus isn't, he's not saying, Peter, you're not doing more. I need you to do more, and I need you to do more, and I need you to do more. He's trying to convey to Peter, Peter, I know what you're capable of after I get a hold of you. And don't let this be your standard. When I know that by the time I'm done with you, you're going to be capable of this. And so we don't use everybody else's standard because they're not you. And God is doing a work in your life. And He knows what you can be and who you can be. And He might just want you to start off, at least this night of revival, clearing off a spot and saying, all right, Lord, I don't want to use anybody else's standard. It's just me and you for a moment. And I want you to make it clear to me, what have you made me capable of with your help and your strength and independence upon you? And you might have some area of your life you're thinking, I've just done all that I can do. And it might be that you are doing all you can do. But that the Lord says, I want to help you do something different. because I'm going to work in your life, and I'm going to work in this little bit, and this little bit. I'm going to work you through this message, and I'm going to work with you through this ministry and that ministry. And I want to bring you to the point to where you realize I can do so much more with you if you won't settle for somebody else's standard and settle for mine. Some of you have no clue how God wants to use you in the future. Maybe you've been saved an awfully long time, and you've been through enough Christianity and enough church that you have just settled with something that has become the norm. And maybe the Lord says, that's not what I said. That's the norm that you were looking at. You looked around all the other young people and you said, I guess that's how a Christian young person is. That's my standard. It might be that there's one or two young people sitting here that God says, I want to do something incredible that you can't even dream of if you'll set aside the standard of everybody else and let me decide your standard. Some of you, there's areas in your life God has prepped you to go so much further than you could ever imagine. But you've put a ceiling on. You've put a lid on. And maybe tonight he wants to say, why don't you turn your standard over to me and let me decide? Do you ever want to go any further? You want to grow? You want God to use revival to strengthen you in this area or in that area? And do you want to avoid getting there one day and the Lord saying, I didn't say that to you. Where'd you get that from? I meant for you to be able to be here, and you settled for here. Would you be willing tonight to turn a standard over to the Lord and let Him decide the scale in your life? Let's stand together. Father, simple point tonight, and yet I pray that you would help us to want to know what your scale is. I think sometimes my concern is that we don't want to admit that we're using a scale we came up with, and we're not willing to even rethink it. And we don't want to look at it in depth. And certainly coming into just three more messages of revival, probably good for us to ask, is this your scale? Are we doing what you even set before us and expected? Not that we're doing the wrong thing, but are we content at times when we ought not be content? And I pray that your people would be willing to at least ask the question, whose scale are they using? And that you'd be glorified and honored by what all they would come to realize that you might want to do with them in the future by using your scale. And that as you make them capable of so much more, you'll provide the strength, and it'll not be about, I've got to do more. It'll be about, look what He's given me the power to do. Look what He's given me the desire to do. And so would you reveal the scale to those who would truly ask and seek your help in what they ought to do. In Christ's name, amen.